I'm Don Sawatsky. I'm one of your elders who has the distinct pleasure of serving on the board. Today, I'd like to talk to you about the reading that Jolene shared with us. Today's sermon is called Abiding in Unity with Each Other. I just love that word, abiding. It has so many connotations that are positive. So I don't misrepresent them to you. I'd like to tell you how Webster's defines abiding. It is to remain stable or fixed in a state of love. I ask you to please be patient with me and bear with me as one who's working through the idea of peace, the same as all of us. I'm seeking to live a life of peace and mind my tongue. Or is it I'm seeking to be very peaceful? Not sure. Anyway, how do we tie this together with today's reading? Well, stick with me. I'll hopefully help you. And by the way, thank you, Jolene, for sharing with us. There you are, hiding in the meeting. Chapter 3 of James is quite fascinating. I found it a little concerning in the very first verses. It talks about, not many of you should be teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I have no desire to be judged more strictly than my brothers and sisters. But in examining this text, I came to discover that this warning is to ensure that the teacher delivers factual and true information. So bear with me, please, and indulge me with a large serving of grace. I have no intention of misleading you. I find comfort in the fact that James, the brother of Jesus, acknowledges that we all slip. But it does not give us allowances to go on in ways that are contrary to God's calling in our lives. I certainly know I am not perfect, but I'm just trying to get through life and please God as I do. However, as we proceed along in the reading of James, James discusses how the small member of our body, the tongue, can lead to some very great difficulties and incredible problems. James has stated our tongue is like a small spark capable of starting a great forest fire. Oh, I so love the Holy Bible. And it's my great joy to spend time reading the scriptures. I've been able to understand the error of many of my ways through the scriptures and even draw closer to God to be more like the man, he wants me to be. I would suggest that anyone who does not regularly have a scripture reading plan, they develop one for themselves. There are so many people here in the congregation that would love to help you with that. Help you explore God's word in a meaningful way. I'm sorry, that's a bit of a rabbit trail and a personal desire of mine. Let me carry on. If we have such a powerful instrument within us, the tongue, that can start controversy or cause great damage as a forest, as great a damage as a forest fire, what can we do? So how do we manage to control this tongue of ours? Well, I would suggest that Scripture gives us some guidance in this. If we look at 2 Corinthians 10, 5, the second half of it, it says, and take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's certainly a mouthful, but indeed it's how we are called to live. If we apply critical thought to everything that comes to mind, we can begin to extinguish the flames of the tongue. If we do not apply wisdom to what we're saying, how can we respond in a way to others that truly shows care? We can be the most knowledgeable person in the world, but if we do not take time to carefully evaluate our thoughts that come to our minds, how can we possibly edify the people we're talking to? We can find at times we start to explore thoughts that are very contrary to the manner that God would have us to approach an issue, or even perhaps some of our own desires. And these can quickly evolve into some things that are very contrary to our very Christian being. We must be quick to cast these thoughts aside and focus on the way we are called to live. What about the way we think about others when we come in contact with them? Do we approach them with a heart of love? Do we evaluate our thought process based on how God would have us to care for others? Now I'm even going to take a further bold step. How do we evaluate those around us who are devout Christians, but have different views of scriptures in areas that are not critical to salvation? Are we perhaps being judgmental in this? If you believe we all have various gifting, do you suppose this is also true of other churches, that they have gifting in various areas? I believe that the churches have gifting different from BEMC, and they meet other people's needs. I mean, what drew you here to BEMC? What draws people up the road to the Baptist church or to the church across the way? I think we all experience different thought processes on how to meet the Lord and best serve Him. And this is served through God's various churches. And we need to be careful in how we approach that. We are called to live together. And it's pleasing to God. It says in Psalm 133 and 1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. If we're calling down fellow Christians based on our own opinion, or even worse yet, the opinions of others, is this pleasing to God? If we apply critical thought to the issue we object to and examine scriptures, and it is clear there is an issue, then we have a right and an obligation to go talk to that person. You'll note the key here, to talk to that person, not to talk to others about them. Go have a conversation specifically with that person. And if it's unclear in Scripture that there is no issue there, there's no deviation from Scripture, perhaps that's just the way God wanted it, to help us live together, to be abide together. In our house, my wife and I daily pray that we may be the face of Jesus to a lost world. And how can we do this if we're constantly in battle within the body? The lost world looks at us and shakes its head. We appear to be severely hypocritical. To the outside world, we're not a loving people at all. It is really not good. It's not how God desires His children to be. If we are building on the foundation that Christ has already laid, are we not all doing kingdom work? But you may say to me, well, this leads to a path of compromise, which is not where we should be. And I agree with you there. We should not compromise our faith. But we need to examine our opinions in light of what Scripture says and not what we think Scripture may say. Now, I think we're starting to really understand the tongue that God has given us has great power and the capacity for great destruction. For with the same tongue, we can praise God and curse men who are made in God's likeness. We cannot bless and curse out of the same mouth and have a powerful testimony. In one of the commentaries I was reading, it states, "Neither can a cursing nature bless or a hating nature love. Through this, our very praise is made invalid, and our worship becomes blasphemy." I find that a very powerful caution as I think about what I'm going to say. This is, of course, an opinion. It's not out of Scripture. It's out of one of the biblical commentaries. But it's some very strong caution for us to apply. And in this day and age, we are able to communicate in ways that our predecessors would have never imagined. Maybe I would have never imagined when I was in high school. We were able to communicate so easily with everyone all across the world. As we ponder the blessings of being ever mindful of our tongues, perhaps we also need to be ever mindful of our fingers. As we engage in the use of the powerful communication tools, social media and its counterparts have the same capabilities to create a great forest fire. We have to be so careful with our tongue. We have to be so careful in the taming of our tongue. It seems we can control so many things, but yet the tongue seems untamable. Yet we cannot let it create divisions in the body. It further drags us individually away from the peace the Holy Spirit desires us to have. I know that was a real fast go-through on that, but I want to cover the whole chapter. So here we go. Now the second half of James 3, and let me refresh you on the scripture. Let's look at that. So verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, and do not boast about it or deny the truth, such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But wisdom comes from heaven. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of love and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. There we have the benchmarks of really how we can judge where the wisdom is coming from, based on 17. As William Cowper, the 18th century poet and hymn writer, stated, knowledge and wisdom, far from being one, have often no connection. Let me repeat that, because I think it's really a good point. Knowledge and wisdom, far from being one, often have no connection. It's said that knowledge is the hewer of wood, while wisdom is the architect and builder. We need to take the knowledge we have, which is the basic raw material, and apply this to our everyday life. And wisdom and how we apply it is critical. A key way we show wisdom as we go through our life is how we care for those around us and how we remain humble in this. I tried to search for another word that could replace humble, and I couldn't find one. Humble best describes what we're called to, and I think it describes the heart of James. Are we living a life of peace? And have we displayed peace in the way we live out our lives? Or are we bragging about our latest accomplishment and trying to show how well we're doing? How do we go about living a life of peace with all this discord that is going on? And it is certainly a time of discord right now. It starts with the fundamental belief that our Lord is most definitely sovereign and in control. We know that God will handle all things, and we must have the wisdom to allow him to handle all things. If we get caught up in a world of self, selfish ambition, and only focus on serving self with false wisdom, this leads down a path that will take you away from peace. We are to steer clear of evil practices. And when we stumble, as James suggests in the front of this chapter, we will, we are to seek God's forgiveness. And the blessing here is our sins will be remembered no more. Often bitterness comes from a place of envy or thinking we have a right to something we have no right to at all. This can lead to a path of discord, that the fellowship of the body can be completely destroyed through. The root of bitterness is something we must be ever watchful to ensure we're not allowing it to grow in us. The writer of Hebrews has given some very clear guidance on this in Hebrews 12, 14, and 15. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The root of bitterness is so destructive to the body and to ourselves. We must be very quick to recognize it and cast it aside. When we started in this transition process with Pastor Ken, he performed an exercise with us when we did some of the polling, and we talked about past hurts. Well, those past hurts can lead to a root of bitterness. And so he tried to engage us in a path of healing. I've attended a church in the past that was so full of bitterness, it was completely ineffective. And there was no peace within its walls. I have no desire to see that for this house. How can we possibly be peacemakers if we have no peace within ourselves? Would this not be hypocrisy that would be very apparent to everybody looking on? How does a Christian attain peace in their life and maintain the same peace throughout their life? First and foremost is inviting the Holy Spirit to live within you. Then loving the Lord your God with your entire being. There's an important note here. This is not a once and done thing. We need to keep refilling ourselves to remind ourselves of the Holy Spirit and God's great love for us. It doesn't go from us. We walk from it. What do you do when you have a deep love for somebody? Do you desire to spend time with them? I think that's pretty apparent. Yeah, I look at our newlyweds sitting in the back there. They really like to spend time together. My wife and I enjoy spending time together, and I actually find it quite lonely when she's away. So how do you spend time with the one you're called to love best? How do you spend time with an omnipresent God? The way I've found to do this is I set a portion of my day aside, the best part of my day. That's when I function the best. Whatever that is for you may be different than me. And I open the scriptures. I think I talked about this a little earlier already. And beyond just opening them, I read them. And then I reflect upon them to see what God will tell me through that. And I find it so amazing that every day God has something to tell me in a passage of scripture I'm reading that I may have read that passage 40 or 50 times before. And God has something new to reveal to me in that. Then, to close it all off, you need to pray and listen. We're very often guilty or capable of just a quick prayer and say, amen, and carry on with our day. But if we really want to hear from the Holy Spirit, we really want to hear from God, we need to ensure we leave time for God to respond back. This is a critical step. We need to stop at the end and listen. And we all often struggle with how to spend quality time with our Lord. There are so many distractions, so many good things to do. But I think spending time with the Lord is the best things to be doing. If you struggle through this and get through it, you'll find yourself drawing closer to the Lord, and your level of peace will begin to increase in ways that you can't explain. We are called by God to be peacemakers. How do we accomplish this? Again, falling back on the idea of taking every thought captive and ensuring the words are lifting up the hearer and most definitely not causing hurt. And if for some reason we do cause hurt, we must be very quick to seek forgiveness. As a mentor of mine once stated, always engage brain before you engage your mouth. Perhaps for this day and age, we should include fingers. So why have I taken us through this ramble through this passage of Scripture? I've gone through it very quickly and only hit some mountain peaks in there. I think there's some key things here that we need to focus on. We are called to be a righteous people. We are to be peacemakers in a world where this is an exception. And my desire for BEMC, our church here, is that we would be a remarkable place where God's peace is very present, and anybody walking in would be able to sense this. Do you truly desire to be called a child of God? Is that within your desires? I personally can think of nothing better, to be adopted into the sonship of the King. I think as we read over 1 Peter 3:8-12, this clearly speaks of why we need to keep a careful watch over our tongues. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because this is what you're called. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. How do we abide together in unity? I actually think it's pretty simple, but very hard. How's that for an oxymoron? We must be very watchful in what we say. We must be very thoughtful in our conversation with others. And we must never speak words that are evil to each other. We must caringly lift each other up and wrap our arms around them. Wow, I'm tired. So let us close with prayer, please. Father God, please guide us in the direction of peace. Help us to control our tongues and take every thought captive so we do not seek our own glory, but your glory, Heavenly Father, that we may be called the people of God that are pleasing in your sight. Now receive the benediction, please. Now may the peace of God, who through the blood of our eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, that he may work in us what is pleasing to him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.